Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thanks, Paul. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word this morning that reminds us, Lord, that we did absolutely nothing to deserve your love and absolutely nothing in order to receive it. And so, Father, I thank you that your grace is evident this morning in us just being here. We celebrate and rejoice in this fact that we are loved. And because you first love us, we will love the world. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is going to speak to us this morning. And we come expectant for you to move in this place and online with those who are watching in Jesus' name. Everyone shout amen. Amen. Hi, everybody. My name is Nelly. For those of you who are new here, can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? So good to have you with us. And so good to have you, those of you who are joining us online with us as well. This is the title of my message today, as we're in the series going through the book of Romans called Grace Changes Everything. And we're going through the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And the title of my message is called While You Were Creeping. The question that I wanted to ask you from the start is this question here. Have you ever had someone give you something that you didn't know you needed? Have you ever had someone give you something that you didn't know you needed? Like a gift of some sort. Maybe it was summertime and somebody gave you an elaborate jacket, like a nice thick jacket, and you're wondering, why would you give this to me? It's summertime. Only to find out that we will embrace temperatures like we are right now, even here in Brisbane. Where now you look at that jacket and you're like, oh, I get it now. That's the reason why this jacket was given to me. Because usually during summer, here's a tip for you. Usually during summer, those sorts of jackets are on sale. So you buy them, wait a couple months, and then you give them away. I'm just giving you a tip, all right? Those you buy birthday presents and all that good stuff. So we're actually in this book of Romans. And the reason why I'm asking this question, I'll get to the reason why in a moment. But like, I just wanted to preface it by just kind of coming into understanding the book of Romans, who it was written by. You'll remember this. I know I've been repeating it over the last like one quarter of a year. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul, okay, not Brinkman, but the Apostle Paul, right? He writes the book of Romans. And as I reiterated as well, Paul used to be a guy named Saul, and Saul was a persecutor of Christians. And so he would actually be involved in the killing of Christians, hunting them down and killing them. And so for him to be transformed by God to the place where he was radical against Christians, to become one of those Christians now who was radical for the cause of God. And actually, many of the letters that Paul would write were actually written from prison. And so, you know, like, talk about using your time wisely, right? While he's in a place of confinement and possible discouragement, he uses that time to encourage others. And that's something to learn from the way that Paul writes these letters. And so he's writing to the church at Rome. The church at Rome, as I've been saying over the last few months, consists primarily of two groups of people. You've got the Jewish Christians who are familiar with Jewish tradition. And then you've got the Greek Christians who are just newly transformed because they've either witnessed Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection themselves, or they've heard about the gospel and just been transformed. They don't really have an understanding of the Old Testament, nor has there been any availability of it. So they've not got that understanding. But Paul, you know, writes this book of Romans to help them to see just the radical nature of the love that's transformed him, this grace and this mercy. And so he spends the first 3 to 4 chapters, actually the first 3 chapters, just talking about how sinful man is. Humanity is, I should say, because it's all of us, just in case I would say man is, and then all the sisters in here, well, we ain't sinners. But, you know, like, all of us have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you remember last week, we went through chapter 4, and we were talking about Abraham, who was the father of our faith. And he's quoted there as being the father of the faith, not because of his merit or because anything that he did, but it was counted to him as righteousness because of his belief and his faith in God. And so this is important for us to realize as well as we're sitting here, is that our righteousness is not something that we attain through our effort, but our righteousness is made possible because of the unfathomable love of God towards us before we were even thought of. This is the beauty of God's love, but I'm here to tell you today that you will love and worship God based on the amount of revelation you have of this love. Let me say that again. The gravity of your worship will be determined by the gravity of the revelation of the grace of God that you have. And so the reason why I ask this question that's behind me on the screen, have you ever had someone give you something that you didn't know you needed, is because God has given that to all of us. And we'll get to that, especially as we land around the 6th to 8th verse of this chapter, which I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to memorize and remember these verses because they are very important. So after talking about Abraham, Paul starts this chapter off by asking this, by making this statement. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. This is a word that's going to come up quite often, so I feel like I need to unpack this word, because one of the marks of a Christian who understands the grace of God is actually learning to rejoice. So I feel like I'm going to need to explain what rejoicing is. What is rejoice? Last week I got, for those of you who weren't here last week I got our church to sing Father Abraham Had Many Sons. Don't worry, I won't get you to sing the Rejoice in the Lord Always song. But there is a song that we learned when I was a kid. And I always thought that rejoice, because of the nature of how the tune goes, it meant to be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And you kind of sway like that. Rejoice in the Lord. And then if you went to a church that loved to do like harmonies, then you'd get this group to start, rejoice in the Lord always, rejoice in the Lord. And then it will form this pattern called around musically. And it sounds really awesome. You should try it. You should try it sometime. We won't try it now because I got to preach. But it's amazing. And then, you know, like, I started getting into hip hop. So I was that rebellious kid in Sunday school. Rejoice in the... And again, my mom would like... You're going to be rejoicing. You're going to be rejoicing after the service when I give you a reason to rejoice. All right? That was me, rebellious kid, pastor's kid. Anyway, but rejoice is more than just being happy, because like that melody and just the feel of the song, I'd always feel happy. But it's more than just happiness. You see, as I've said many times, happiness depends on what's happening, right? There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness comes when you're, like, for instance, tonight could be a happy night for some of us. You know, later on tonight, for those of you who don't know, here in Queensland, we are supporters of the Maroons. For those of you who are supporters of the Blues, please have mercy on us from the last game, because there was a cricket score. It wasn't a happy time for me as a Maroons fan. For those of you who are unaware, some of you are looking at me and like, what is Pastor Nelly talking about? I don't know this sport called rugby league because I worship Jesus and that's all I focus on. I don't watch sports, Pastor Nelly. But tonight there is a thing called the State of Origins, Game 2. Game 1, we lost by 44 points. Do you realize how humiliating that is? You know, that's not a reason to be happy. But we have joy as Maroon fans. We have joy because of the last 12 years that we've won like at least 11 of them. We have a reason. I'm just kidding. Some of you all are like, what's going on here? Where's that in the Bible? We have hope. But the reason why I bring this up, my friends, is that you can build your life on happiness, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as they say in the United States, right? But in your pursuit of happiness, will you ever be fulfilled if you're chasing that state of like being in an emotional state of happiness? Now, the reason why I bring up that joy is different is that joy is this resolute sense that no matter what I go through, I'm going to choose to worship God. I'm going to choose to found my life on God. I'm going to choose to build my, you know, Matthew 7, 24 to 27, you can read it yourself. I'm going to choose to build my life upon the rock of my salvation so that no matter what storms, winds, and waves come, I'm going to choose joy. And I choose Jesus. And so that's what it means to rejoice. In fact, that passage of which that song comes from that I was singing earlier, Rejoice in the Lord Always, comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul is writing to his supporters in Philippi, another city, and he's writing from prison, and he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. Check this out. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, those of us, you know, who understand English prefixes, the prefix RE, not with regards to, but RE usually means to do something again, right? So be joyful again, and again I say be joyful again. So listen to that verse again in that context. Here's a guy who's writing from prison, who's been persecuted, who's been whipped and chained, and he's encouraging those who are supporting him to be joyful. So rejoice. Be joyful again, always. And again, I say, be joyful again. Let me ask you, doesn't that sound like the grace of God to be in prison after being persecuted? How many of us would be tempted to want to give up on Christianity? Like the moment that we smell prison, we're like, Buddhism looks good now. Like really? Like that's the level of some people's faith. It's like if our faith is founded on happiness and we don't learn to rejoice, to build our life upon Jesus, let me guarantee you, there will be storms. There will be times of hardship and suffering. But if we choose to rejoice, to build our lives on Christ, we will not be shaken. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. All right. To rejoice literally means to give joy to gladden. To gladden. How many of you remember? The book of Psalms says that he makes us glad. It doesn't mean that Jesus is like some clown, I'm going to make you glad. No, that's not what he's doing. He literally designed us to be glad. There is a reason why it takes less muscles on your face to smile than it does to frown. Because you were created to smile. Turn to somebody and show them your smile right now. And give them a reason to smile. Okay? And only exhale if you brush your teeth. All right. To feel joy or great delight. That's what rejoicing means. It's to find delight in him. When you read about rejoicing, there's actually a gladness that causes a celebration. There is a great song by the Kiwi band, although Australians still try to claim them as their own, Crowded House, right? There's a debate in here. I know this can divide us like the Blues and Maroons debate. Come on. But the lyrics of the chorus say, and some of you will remember this song, everywhere you go, you always take the weather with you. That's the rejoicing spirit, is that no matter what comes, I'm not going to let anything change the peace that I have in Christ. Can I get an amen from somebody who believes that, who's anchored in the peace and the grace of God this morning? So I'm going to give you three reasons to rejoice. Now, as we go back to this verse, check it out. It says here, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've got reason to rejoice. So the first reason why we rejoice, the first way we rejoice is we rejoice in God, right? Why? Why do we rejoice in God? How about for those of us who are in this room who have experienced Christ, how about he changes your identity? He completely changes your identity. And we'll get to this passage later, 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If you're in Christ, how many of us are in Christ? Let's lift your hands. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, the new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. Turn to somebody and say, the old is gone and the new is here. Check me out. To the glory of God. Jesus changes your identity. So we can already understand that the tactic of the enemy will to be reminding you of the old identity that you have. He didn't really set you free from that. You're not really set free from that addiction. You're not really set free from that attitude. Yeah, they say you're set free. They say, you know, if you pray a prayer, then, you know, but let me just tell you something. You're not really set free. You're not really set free, 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 free. That's the way the enemy, he uses reverb. I got reason to rejoice because he's changed my identity. I used to be addicted to certain things, and now I'm no longer addicted to those things. I used to have habitual patterns in this place, but now I'm no longer bound to those patterns. I used to think this way of myself, but I'm no longer bound to the way that I used to think because Jesus has transformed me by the renewing of my mind. I believe what his word says about me, and I've got reason to rejoice in God. Jesus also changes my relationship with God because before I used to feel unworthy to walk with God, but because of this gift that I don't deserve, I get to be called his son. And for my sisters in here, you get to be called his daughters. But the enemy will come at you and say, you're not really worthy to be called his daughter, daughter, daughter. Like, that's the way he rolls. That's the way he'll come at you. How many of you have heard that voice before, right? Today is the day that we nullify that voice. We put it on mute. We don't just turn it down. We put it on mute because we amplify the word of God and who he says we are. Loved, loved. You are loved by a God who loves you. And he doesn't just say he loves you. He sends his finest from heaven. He empties the pockets of heaven in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to lay his life down in order that we may walk in this right relationship with him as sons and daughters. The only reason why I can stand here and say I am a son of the living God is because what my God has done for me in sending his son. I have faith in that, and by that grace, I'm standing here as a son of the living God. And you too, as daughters of the living God and sons of the living God, can bank our lives on the fact that Jesus has paid it all. And that's the reason why we rejoice, right? We rejoice in him. We rejoice in him. What I love as well, what that passage says, is that he has given us access to this love. I just began to think of, like, you know, as a musician, when I would performing concerts and stuff, or do gigs and stuff at certain concert venues, they would give you like an all-access pass to go backstage, you know, and when your friends would be there and you would be like, oh, sorry, I have to go backstage because I have my all-access pass, you know, and I can go backstage, but you peasants can stay here because, you know, I got the all-access pass. You guys can eat all that food, but I've got like some amazing food back here, but I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm just going to post it on Instagram because I've got the all-access pass, you know, and glory to God, and I'm really humble about it, but like, you know, you guys stay there. How many of you have, you know, like a friend who can get you into certain places because you know them, and they give you like an access ability to go into certain spaces because you know them, they're a friend, and that's pretty cool, right? When you have that sort of access. But I'm here to tell you about somebody who gives all of us access to heaven, which is much better than backstage at the Brisbane Entertainment Center. You know, like, he gives us access to heaven. He gives you access to the perks of grace. and you don't have to be one who holds the access pass. You can't come in, but you should be the one freely giving out those access passes. It's called evangelism, just helping others to realize that this is an all access pass that has been available, made available to you and to me through Jesus. We have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's move on in the scripture. Not only that, everybody say, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wow. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's sandwich this a little bit, right? Our rejoicing. So it starts with our joy, the resolute joy that we have in building our lives on Jesus causes us to know that we can endure suffering. See, this is the reason why I love being a Christian, is that as a follower of Christ, I worship a God who knows suffering, who doesn't distance himself from suffering, but wrapped himself in human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ and actually endured the most hard suffering that any individual could face. And so he knows your suffering. No matter what you're dealing with in this room, we worship a Jesus who knows ultimate suffering, emotional, physical, mental, and definitely spiritual. He knows what it's like to suffer, but yet he still becomes the ransom for us, in order that we may enter into this relationship with God. Isn't that beautiful? So we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that we worship a God who suffers, but knowing that also there's things that suffering is producing in us. It's producing endurance. And endurance produces character. Let me just land on this for a second. Endurance produces character. You see, when we think about life and what's celebrated here in life, a lot of it's a numbers game. Like we said in the last chapter, it was counted to Abraham as righteous. He was counted as righteous because of his belief in God. But think about that for a moment. When we talk about the numbers game in life, like we talk about, obviously, we're talking about sport earlier, about how numbers are counted on scoreboards. We won't talk about the scoreboard last night at our basketball game. some of the central players, I'll just say this, some of the central players moved over to play for Logan because they just saw that the scoreboard wasn't right. So they were like, oh, we're all one in the body of Christ. But it's a numbers game, especially like when we begin to think about our performance in our workplace, for instance. Like usually it's determined by how we're performing. For those of us who are in business, like are the finances coming through? For those of us in education, now we have a number of amazing teachers in this room. You know, it's the number of students that are succeeding in their programs and all of this. So everything is determined by numbers, and we count our successes around numbers. But how many of us actually count character? We live in a world that doesn't really celebrate character until it's exposed of where we fall short. And we need to understand that as Christians, character is what matters most, more than your numbers. I mean, if you remain in character, in the character of Christ, you will be able to endure and eventually perform at that level if you remain humble, remain steadfast, remain in integrity. God is wanting to produce character, but character is always that which is groomed in the secret place, in the hidden places, away from visibility. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. What does that mean, Nelly? Well, hope does not put us to shame. If your hope is in Christ, no matter what you're dealing with, if you will just have the endurance to walk through it with Christ, you will not be put to shame because your hope is in him and not in the numbers, not being able to perform. Are you all with me? This is really important because God wants to produce character, but this world always wants to produce numbers. Now, numbers are important, but they're not as important as character is to God. Because God is most glorified in the secret place of our hearts and of our lives. He's not as much interested in the numbers. In fact, he gives us those abilities to actually get the numbers done and often doesn't get the glory for that. But our hope will not put us to shame because our hope is in Christ. Because God's love has been poured into Everybody say, pour it into. Pour it into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So I want us to understand we rejoice in God. Obviously, we rejoice in hardship. We rejoice in our sufferings. We need to turn our pity parties into rejoice parties. Because pity parties are the types of parties where you're the only one invited. There's only a couple of songs on that mixtape. It's My Party and I'll Cry If I Want To. I think that's one. And the other one is Lonely. I am so lonely. You know, you're the one that goes, oh, I don't want to invite anybody. And then when the party actually starts, why didn't anybody come? But when we learn to rejoice in our sufferings, we understand that if we hold the hand of an eternal God through every situation, I actually get excited that, like, when we walk in faith, right? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. This mic that I hold in my hand is substantial, meaning that I can feel it's tangible. So I can't hope for a mic in my hand because I already have it. And so when faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is described as the substance of things hoped for, it's like having what you have been told by God already in your hand. The substance is there. It's tangible. You just don't have it physically yet. That's faith. And we walk by faith knowing that God makes you a son and daughter. But what the enemy will try to tell you, because as you go through circumstances that don't necessarily make you happy, he'll try to tell you, yeah, where's God now? Huh? Where's God at now? And you wonder why, unfortunately, a lot of our atheist brothers and sisters shake their fist at a God they don't believe exists. I don't believe in God. When they go through trials, it's your fault, God. Well, I thought you don't believe he exists. I don't say that demeaningly, but the reason why I bring this up is it's important for us to see that when we do go through trials, we rejoice in our sufferings. It's hard to, and that's why I want to reiterate, rejoicing is not based on our happiness, right? We know also that suffering produces endurance, as we've said. It helps us to refocus, remove, reprioritize, and actually, like, we should allow suffering to actually get our focus back on God. How many of you would say in this room, just you can lift your hand if this is you, but how many of you would say that through this COVID-19 experience globally, that it's taught you some things? There's some lessons in life that God has shown you. How many of you would say that? I've been taught so many of us. That's like 90% of us in this room. There's so many things that God has shown me through this pandemic. Things that really have helped me to see God more clearly. How many of you know, like, in times of trial, it's often harder, it's often a lot easier to see God because those trials and that suffering just help to remove all the extraneous stuff. Usually when things are going well, you become so distracted by so many things. And then in those points of suffering, that's when reality hits the road and you are desperate, more desperate for God, because it clears out the just kind of the dross of life, because you have to lean into something and someone. And we lean into God because we get to rejoice in our suffering. And character produces hope. I like putting it this way. Suffering actually burns away at all the objects of faith that aren't God. It actually burns away at them. And once we've been through a few wars, we begin to smile because we know we've got our boots on. Now, hope does not put us to shame. Let me just highlight this in an example for you. Like, I really believe with all my heart, it's really important that when we do go through trials, to stay in a place where God pours his spirit into our hearts that we might endure. What this might look like is something like this. I'll get my sister Bianca to come and help me out here. So this represents, don't do it yet, but just do it really slowly because my example might not last long. Yeah. And we don't want to wet QMC's floor because this is our last Sunday here. All right, so this glass you see here represents you, okay? And this represents what we just read. He pours his hope into our hearts. Okay, so we're just going to hold it up a bit higher so I can. So what we should be experiencing is the outpouring of God in our lives like this, right? Where we are filled to overflow. That's the, like, if we're positioned faithfully in God, then he pours his hope into our hearts, and then we experience the overflow. And then wherever we go that overflow trickles into every single area of our lives. But often what happens is that the outpouring is here, but we're over here. God, where are you? I'm trying to find you. I'm trying to find the outpour. Like, why am I going through all of this? Where are you now? And God's just like, I've been here the whole time. You just need to position yourself in humility in order that the outpour. But God, I know it's going through a hard time. Look, have you seen my bills? Just get under my presence and let me pour out my presence in you. But God, I don't have a boyfriend yet. Where's my girlfriend? I don't know. Just get under his presence. Yeah, stop swiping left and swipe towards God. Give it up for B. Thank you, B. So see, that's the issue, is that we don't spend time in God's presence and we wonder why we're so anxious. So one in seven people, Australian statistics show, one in seven people in Australia battle some form of anxiety or clinical depression. It's crazy, right? If only, I think it's, yes, it's the job of psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, but I think it's the job of the Christian to help guide people towards the outpouring of hope in our hearts. If they can find their way back to Jesus, more than just the event of coming to church, but coming into his presence. I think it's important that they come into church, come into fellowship with other believers, because it's in that worship that there's an outpouring of his spirit. And that's why I know sometimes it's a fight to get here on a Sunday, but I'm telling you, this is the best place that you can be, is around other believers, where the outpouring of Jesus' grace in our hearts will encourage us to be able to endure suffering, because we have a reason to rejoice. God loves you. And this is when the rubber meets the road in this passage here. And this gets me every time I read this part of Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the time Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? For while we were still weak, some of us may fall into the lie that the enemy might tell you, because you are weak, you're not worthy to come into his presence. Actually, God wants you to come in with your weakness. Because if it's based on your strength, then who really are we worshiping? Are you worshiping God or yourself? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But check this out, verse 8. Golly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me read that one more time and get this in your spirit, everybody. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I are still sinners, Christ died for us. Number one, okay, there's three things that we can gather from those last three verses that I read, but I'm going to bank it all on verse 8. God shows his love for you. It's not based on you showing your love for him. Everything starts with him, right? 1 John 4:11. We love because he first loved us. But God shows his love for us. How does he show it? And while we were sinners. So number one, this is the gift that we didn't know we needed. You didn't know you needed it. I'm going to start this reference here to the parable of the prodigal son, which I will end with as I prepare to land it. But for those of you who are unfamiliar, there is a parable, which is an earthly allegorical story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. And the parable is of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And it tells the story of a father who has two sons, a rich father. And the younger son says, you know what, I want to take my inheritance and I want to go. And so he splits the wealth amongst both sons. Notice the older son didn't say anything. He still took his inheritance. He could have said, no, I belong to you, so what's yours is mine. But he didn't have that revelation. He's like, yeah, give it to me. Just note that I'm not the one that asked for it, like that guy. So the prodigal son goes off and he flaunts his wealth. He's popular for a while. 2 million Instagram followers. You know, he's star on TikTok. He's just elaborate stuff. And then, you know, he invests in the wrong cryptocurrency and it just goes flat, like Catcoin or something, and it just goes and just blows up. You know, he's got no friends anymore. He's not hanging out with Elon Musk anymore. He's just not cool anymore. And long story short, he ends up eating scraps like trash with pigs. How many of you know at that point he knew he needed that gift? He didn't realize it when he was hanging out with Elon Musk, but he recognized it at that point. How many of us have been in that sort of predicament? Oh, I don't need that churchianity stuff, you know, like that stuff that all you guys do down there at the church, you know, lifting your hands and speaking in that strange language that you guys do, Toyota Hyundai, you know, like just, I don't need all that stuff, man, because you guys are crazy. How many of you know that once the rubber hits the road and then you enter into a time of crisis, you are like grasping for crags on a cliff. You are just grasping it for anything that smells of a straw. And we have the hope of Christ, which is what the world needs. And sometimes we just fail to show them that they have an all-access pass to this grace while we were yet sinners. See, the Father was ready to receive him back, but it was the Son's realization that he needed to go back home. He didn't know he needed to go back home when he was partying down on Fortitude Valley, but it's only when he hit the spiritual valley that he recognized he needed to come home. We shouldn't have to wait until we hit that valley. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, justified again, meaning just as if I'd never sinned, right? Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. But God shows his love for us, right? And this is the whole point that he's highlighted here. Thank you for your love, Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Who loves you so much that they would die for you? Of course, we know that God would. But then our response too needs to be that, who do you love so much that you would die for them? This is God's love for you. He loves you that much. He's willing to die for you, lay his life down for you in order to help you find your way home. And this is why we can rejoice in our sufferings. Lastly, the last reason why we rejoice in him as we wind this up, verse 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, everybody say reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So to reconcile means to put two parties that are enemies or two parties that have a relationship rift back together again, back in right relationship. This is righteousness, right? Being in right relationship or right standing. So to be reconciled means that they can walk in that relationship where everything has been worked out. And this is the reconciliation that God offers us, to be in right standing with God. We don't deserve it, but he brings us into right standing. So we rejoice in God, we rejoice in hardship, and we rejoice in reconciliation. We rejoice that we've been reconciled. So I'm going to end that story that I started telling. So this man who's the prodigal or the lost son, he is eating scraps amidst mud. Okay, get our heads around that. Like there's mud and there's scraps, and these pigs are having at it, and he jumps in with them and starts eating. That's the lowest of the low. And you can imagine when Jesus is telling this to the audience that's listening, there's two groups of people that are listening, just like there's two groups of people that are listening to Paul's letter. The two groups that are listening to Jesus tell this story are a group of Pharisees who are, you know, righteous Old Testament scholars, right? And then there's a group of people that need healing, sinners and tax collectors. So they're sitting around there. Basically, he's got older brothers and younger brothers listening to the story. And he says that this younger brother is eating from the scraps. You can imagine, right? You can imagine the Pharisees listening to this story from Jesus being like, ew. That's disgusting. That is not only unlawful, that is just repugnant. That is like so despicable. That's the lowest of any reputation that anybody could ever experience. You know Jesus is a vivid storyteller, so you know he would have unpacked it that way. And their mere response of, ugh, should also highlight our response when we see people who are in ugh situations. But that's how we should see ourselves, as sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Nelly's translation, or the NIV, Nelly's important version of the Bible, would say in Romans 5:8, while we were yet, Christ died for us all. But the issue is we just don't see ourselves as ugh or ever being ugh, right? Because sometimes we live in a mindset that we count ourselves towards somewhat earning a place of status. But all of us have ugh and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And until we start to see, and this is what Jesus wanted everybody to see, not just the sinners and the tax collectors, but the Pharisees too, is to see themselves in that mud, eating with the pigs. And the Bible says that this prodigal son came to himself, meaning that he finally understood, now I need the love that Paul talks about, right? For while I am a sinner, Christ died for us all. So he starts to make his way back and he starts asking, he says, you know what? Maybe my father will take me in as a servant. How many of you have been there? Like you've been in a place where, you know, life hasn't been going so well. And then you say, you know what? I want to come back to church or I'm going to come back to fellowship with Christians. And hopefully they don't mind that I'm there. You know, like anytime that I see and talk to other brothers and sisters that have battled that, there's always that battle of, will they accept me? Will they love me? I'm just not sure because I'm not perfect. Like we read, ladies and gentlemen, the church is a place for the weak. And we should never feel like we isolate the weak from coming in. This is who it's for. And so he's like, oh, maybe he'll accept me. I'm not sure, you know, but I'm just willing to, just as long as I can stay in this house, I'll stay with the servants, you know. And so he's making his way back. And the Bible says that as the father sees him in the distance, right? And he's walking with his head down. And the Bible talks about how the father sees him in the distance and he raises his robe. Says he girds his robe or he girds his loins and he pulls up his robe. And again, the Pharisees would have been like, "Ugh, how can a father do that? That is not lawful by Jewish practices." But when you have this ridiculous love that doesn't make sense, you raise your robe and you sprint after your son. And he sprints up after him while he sees him in the distance. Meaning that, number one, he was waiting for him on the balcony the whole time. One day my son's going to come back. One day my son's going to come back. And so while the son is walking with his head down, he's like, you know, I don't know if any of you have been there, but you rehearse a speech. So if my father says this, then I'm just going to say, oh, sorry. And then if he says to me, sorry is all that you can say. And then I'll just cry out, you know, I'm desperate. Please take me back. I'll mow your lawns. I'll do whatever, you know. And he's rehearsing the speech. The whole time, the father's rehearsing too. He's like, I can't wait for him to come back. I'm going to throw him the meanest party, man. Better party than the state of origin, victory parties that Queensland has so many of. Like, I'm just going to throw him. I'm gonna throw him the meanest party. Like, we're going to see this. Like, I've got a cow out there who can't even stand up because, you know, his tummy's touching the ground where his legs are. Like, I'm going to kill that cow when he comes home. And we're going to have a steak party. And it's going to be amazing. Like, I'm sorry, vegetarians, but we're just going to kill the fattened calf. And we're going to put it on a rotisserie. And it's just going to be an amazing. I'm going to fly in the best chef to come and cook it up for us. And we're going to have some paella, you know. And Nelson's going to come over and make some paella, you know. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to have a party. So they're both rehearsing. And when it actually happens, the father just runs out, grabs him. He says, okay, jeweler guy, get the ring, put it on him. Like, he's ready to, like, oh, I'll just work. I'll just mow the lawns, you know. I'll just eat the grass with the cows. I just want to be around you. And that's the way so many people here in Brisbane actually a craving for that love and that attention. But if we don't bring them in to this place of understanding, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us all, we actually distance ourselves from. And the whole time the older brother is there. You've heard me say it before, right? I grew up in a culture as a Samoan that if anything happened to my younger sister and she ran away, guess who's going out to find her? It's not going to be my dad and my mom. Shit. I'm going to be out there looking for her. But this older brother just stayed in the house. Hello, somebody. Just stayed in the house. Wasn't interested. Yeah, see that lost guy? Yeah, I knew he'd betray you. What's amazing about that story in Luke 15 is the lost son was spent most of the story on the outside, and the story ends with him on the inside. with a new robe, Versace, new ring, and like a party. The younger son started on the outside and ended up on the inside. And the older son was on the inside, and the story ends with him on the outside. Where are we at? Where are we at? We've been reconciled to God as new creatures, new creations. The old has passed away. How many of you are thankful that the old has passed away and the new is here? Then read verse 18. This is where I land today. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, how many of us are in Christ? Here. He has given all of us the ministry of reconciliation. If we have been reconciled, being in right standing with him, he gives us the ministry of going out to find the younger brother. Guess what? We have an older brother who looked out for us in Jesus, who left the Father's house to find us in our pigsty of a situation, that while we were yet sinners and pigsties, Christ laid his life down to find us and now gives us the ministry of reconciliation to help be vessels that represent the older brother in Jesus that would go out and find those who are lost. Have you been reconciled with God and others through Jesus? If not, would you like to be? And if you have been reconciled, who might God be leading you to help reconcile to him? I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you all just to take some time to pray and discuss right where you are with regards to this question. And let's thank him for finding us where we are. Father, I thank you this morning that while we were yet sinners, that you died for us all. You laid your life down for us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will be in every conversation that happens in this room right now. Thank you for your reconciliation. Thank you that you give us every reason to rejoice. We rejoice in you. We rejoice through our suffering. And we rejoice that you have reconciled us to help reconcile others. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.